Well, good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you here this morning, and welcome those online as well. Great that you're able to join us this morning. I trust the Lord will bless you as well. I'm sure you forgive me out there because sometimes I forget the out there world, and I trust that you're receiving some of the blessing that we are having here this morning. Well, we're going to continue our little journey with King Asa this morning, and the kings of the Reformation. And I'm going to read from 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And, well, I think I'm going to start reading from verse 1, although we've covered some of this ground already. It just gives us some of the context, as it's been a couple of weeks since we were last here. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. And if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And for a long time Israel has been without the true God, without the teaching priests and without a law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you, be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh and Simeon, for they came over to him in great number from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls, 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. And then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. Also he removed Machah, the mother of Asa, the king, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image, and then crushed and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. And he also brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. And there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. And this morning we're going to be focusing on verse 15. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul. And he was found by them. And the Lord gave them rest all around. Now it seems like a perfect message to fit in with the word of the week this week. In fact, I'm surprised none of you picked up on that and read from 2 Chronicles chapter 15 for the word rest. I thought I'd leave it for this moment, just so you can have an extra one. So you can buy one and get one free. That's what it was this morning. Yes, I say you can buy one and get one free. 2 Chronicles 15, 15. What a fantastic verse that is. All Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they'd sworn with all their hearts and sought him with all their soul. And he was found by them. And the Lord gave them rest all around. So, through the prophet And we looked at this great prophet who came, who really just appeared at this moment, the prophet Azariah. You know, unlike our great prophet that we're looking at on Thursday, he's called a prophet in the scriptures. Azariah is also the son of a prophet, so there is one example of that prophetic line in a family, which is very unlike our little friend that we read about on a Thursday night, who was just a gardener, just a farmer, and the Lord appeared to him and gave him a word of the Lord. But this man, Azariah, we don't read any of his other prophecies, but he came with this word to the king. And this word transformed the heart of King Asa. There was something within him that desired to seek the purpose of God. And this really turned his heart around. But it's okay for a leader to get a passion and a burden. But it's another thing for a leader to then be able to communicate that. You know, not just to a church. Sometimes it's quite difficult to communicate a vision or something of excitement that you've got in your heart to 20 people in a church. But you imagine trying to communicate something that God has put on your heart to a whole nation. You know, how is that nation going to respond? You know, we've got examples today, haven't we, where, you know, we've almost got like a prime minister in waiting at the moment. And he's coming out with all these great proclamations and promises. But you do not find the whole nation going, Annie Burnham, rah, rah, rah. He's saying some fantastic things. In fact, probably not the majority of the nation are very enthused. All he wants to get is enough people to be able to get the Labour Party in again next time. But there will be plenty of dissenting voices around. So for a king to come with a passion of a word of God upon his heart, and thinking, yeah, you know, I can't turn things around by myself. No, this has got to be something that when it is communicated, when the people of the nation hear about this, the priests, everybody else, if anything's going to change, if there is going to be reformation, then there's got to be more than me that gets this. And that's quite a big thing when you think about that. When you think about the pattern of nations today and, you know, how they can withhold on these great proclamations that the leaders are coming out with, here is an incredible thing that happened. And that is why these reformations are such a blessing in God, because God doesn't just get hold of a heart of an individual. It's great when you read in the scriptures that God deals with the individual. And we're all here this morning as testimony to the fact that God deals with one. And I just prayed that. You know, it blows my mind every time I think about it. You know, we're in this myriad upon myriad of thousands upon thousands of people praising God on a Sunday morning. And yet God sees me. And God knows my heart. This man who created the universe, who flung stars into space, he knows me. You know, this God who knows the secrets of the universes that are out there. You know, man is trying to discover what is out there. You know, James Kirk, T. Kirk got a bit further than what America are getting at the minute. You know, James T. Kirk discovered there are other living beings out there. Here are America still sending up rockets to moon, trying to fling the moon. And are they really doing that? I know Matthew doubts that. You know, he's a real conspiracy man. He thinks it's all Thunderbirds pictures they're sending back. But God knows. God knows beyond what we can see. And what does heaven... God knows what heaven... God knows everything. But he knows me. And he knows my heart. So I'm thrilled with how God deals with an individual. But to see a nation change, there's got to be something more than just the one who gets the vision.
So I wonder how Asa felt as he began to share what Oded and this great prophet Azariah had put on his heart. Here he is thinking, how are they going to respond? Will the priest get it? You know, we know what elders can be like sometimes. But will the priest get it that we need to get back to God? Because when you proclaim something like this, you're basically saying to the priest, you haven't been living right. You know, if you were one of the priests, you'd get a bit, who are you to tell me? I'm a priest of God. So I'm sure he came with trepidation with this message to proclaim to the land. But as he proclaimed it, all Judah and Benjamin gathered. And those who dwelt in Ephraim, Manasseh and Simeon, those who had something of God in their hearts, they too began to gather. And all of a sudden, there was a conglomeration of people desiring the purposes of God together. And so it moved on from Azariah the prophet to the great King Asa. Now, all of a sudden, it doesn't say, I offer to the Lord. It says, they gathered together at Jerusalem. They offered to the Lord. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord their God with all their hearts and with all their soul. They took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shoutings and trumpets and ram's horns. They got it. Whatever Asa was carrying, they got it. And because they got it, the nation could then begin to get to a place where it was totally and utterly transformed. All Judah rejoiced at the oath. They rejoiced at this oath. They were happy about the promise that they had made. It thrilled their hearts. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Isn't it great when you're with a company of people who have captured the same thing? We could be on our own in a house this morning, and some people think they can live their Christian life on their own, and you can be thrilled at the thought of Jesus in your bedroom on your own, but there is something about gathering with God's people in a joint venture where you're all thrilled at the same thing. And this morning, as we've sung these great songs, brilliantly, I thought, even the new one, Brooklyn Tabernacle, who are they? We have come here today and our voices together have been raised. Together, we have thrilled that we know Jesus. We've rejoiced at the oath. Because every single one of us here in this place this morning have made a promise to God, I will follow you. I will follow you. Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. Those words that I sung when I was a 15-year-old coming out of the waters of baptism are still words I sing today. And we all sing them together. Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. Amen. We declare it. We all rejoice at the oath that is here. We are happy about this promise. So three things that we find in this verse. First of all, we find the seeking. They had sworn with all their hearts, and they had sought him with all of their soul. They had sworn with all of their hearts, and they had sought him with all of their soul. Here's some of the words that we sung earlier on this morning. Willingly we come to surrender our lives with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength. With everything, we come to worship the Lord. This is that plate of seeking. It is something that is wholehearted. With all their soul, there is a whole desire here. There is an eagerness to this. I trust that when we come here on a Sunday morning, I know it's tiring to get up. I know sometimes you're laying in bed and the clock is moving round and you think, it would be nice to have a lay-in once every now and again. But I trust once we get over that, once we're in the car, on the journey, or walking, Alan, as you do, once we've journeyed, there is an eagerness in our hearts to come and worship the Lord together. David said in the Psalms, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Let us go up to the house of the Lord. He was thrilled and eager and excited about going to the house of God. Are we thrilled at that prospect? You know, over these last few weeks, there have been innumerable musicians playing in many different places throughout Cardiff. From the great to maybe they are great, but I've never heard of them. You know, there are some people's names. They're playing in these huge fields with 40,000 people. And I'm like, who? When they're mentioned. And then there are others that you think, like good old Metallica playing the stadium, like listening to a thunderstorm, Metallica, huh? You know, we spoke on Thursday about The Voice. This man has got one of those voices, and I've got someone at work who loves it. You know, he has been talking about this gig for absolutely months. He couldn't wait to get there. There was an enthusiasm. And you know, when these concerts are on, I know because we've been there, haven't we, Joe? You get there as early as you can. You want to be right at the front of the queue. And sometimes you're willing to queue up for about an hour so that you're near the front and you can get in there. And there is something of excitement about it. It's like, let us go up to see the great U2. Let us go up to see Keane and Coldplay and all these bands that you want to see. Let us go and see Metallica. All these amazing, and the do we get that enthusiasm as we come together? Are we eager about coming up to the house of the Lord? Do we think all week, I cannot wait to get there to offer up my praise and my worship? I cannot wait to get there to sing a new song that Terence is going to learn us, and after two times we're going to be so perfect. We cannot wait to go to the house of the Lord to hear the word of the Lord. We cannot wait. Is there an eagerness inside of us? Is there a willingness that's there? You know, I'm sure we've all been through phases in our lives where at first, when we are saved, there's like that enthusiasm. You cannot wait to get to church. But then there might be other times where you go through phases where it's almost like, I have to go. Especially if you've been brought up in a Christian family, you might feel a bit of the weight of that expectation that you have to be there. And so, outside of all of your feelings, because it's been a tough week, if only they know how tough it's been, how nice it would be to have a morning off. But then there's like this guilt that comes in. You know, we sing, don't we? There's no guilt or fear as we draw near. But we feel guilty if we don't come because someone might be upset or miffed off with us. And the weight of expectation comes and it's like, I've got to be there. I'm sure we've been through cycles. Maybe not, you know, I know some of you are saints beyond, you know, some of you are on a level up there somewhere of all the saints that have ever gone before. Every Sunday, you know, I know David can't wait to get every Sunday. He never feels like that. But I'm sure we might go around those cycles. But is there that willingness? I'm really going for it this morning. I know you've been impressed over these few years I've been your pastor how good my Hebrew is and how amazing my Greek is. I've got a Latin statement this morning. You've never had any Latin, have you? Dear Vish, this is like quoting the NIV. In tota volitate. In tota volitate. That's from the Vulgate. Sounds vulgar, but it's from the Vulgate. All to do with Roman Catholicism, I'm sure. But it means a total voluntary heart. A total willingness. Willingly, we come to surrender our lives. With all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. With our whole desire. Do we give everything to seeking the Lord? And when I say do we give everything, it's not a pressure thing because we feel forced to do it. Do we willingly come because we want to find him? Do we willingly come because we want to worship? Do we willingly come because he has called us to come and to seek his face? Right back in verse 2 we read, the Lord is with you while you are with him if you seek him. In the seeking, we come with all of our hearts and with all of our souls. Our whole desire. They'd sworn with all their heart. And they sought him with all of their soul. One thing I don't like in life, and I experience this as a man quite a lot in life, when you're looking for something, you don't find it. I find it happens to me a lot more than it does Alison. She seems to, I think she puts things in places so I can miss them. Because she'll say, well, can you go and fetch such and such? It's in the top drawer. And when I arrive there, mysteriously, it has gone invisible. And I do not find it in that top drawer. And I think you've been there as well, haven't you, Matthew? You know, we go searching around the house and it's like, it's got to be it. And you're embarrassed because you think, I'll just keep looking just in case. Maybe it's in the second drawer. And then you're like, still can't find it. So you're like, oh, I'm sure it's not there. Oh, it is in that drawer. That was one of my greatest impersonations. And then, of course, those great events of life happen. Alison just comes upstairs, opens top drawer. I'm sure it was in her hand all along. She just drops it in there because she goes, here it is right in front of you. You know, it's not nice when you're looking for something and you can't find it. But the great thing is about God is that God is not this father who decides he's going to play a game of hide and seek, which, you know, my grandkids love. Had Connie playing a sort of venture of that, version of that on Friday with our teddies. She wanted to hide all the teddies and then for John to find them, even though the teddies were in bright daylight when she hid them. And you had to pretend you couldn't really see where they were. And then, of course, it comes to your turn to hide them and she gets upset because she can't see them immediately. Or she'll do the counting, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7... God is not a father who is hiding so he is difficult to find. Through Jesus, he has revealed the totality of himself. the totality of himself. It's almost like throughout the Old Testament, people were trying to find God. They were trying to look for him. And they would come and they would be in the temple and they would be in the tabernacle. And you would have all these pre-incarnate appearances of Christ, what they call Christophanies. There would be theophanies. I learnt them in Mattersea. Big good words they are. All these great appearances. There were times when Moses would say, oh, I want to see you. Oh, you know, you've got to hide in the cleft and you'll just see the back of me. And all of this was going on, and God so distant and God so wild, and where is he? But Christ came. They'd sworn with all their heart and they sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them. What did Jesus say? He said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. You've seen him. You want to see God? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus this morning, because when you see him through the Gospels and what is written about him and what he does and how he reacts and how he loves and all the amazing miracles and the cross and the resurrection, look to him. Because God has revealed himself through Christ. In fact, one version of this verse says, he allowed them to find him. He allowed them to find him. I love that. Because that is how we are with our grandchildren. You hide behind the curtains and it is so obvious. Yeah, the other week, I remember playing hide and seek with Freddie. And he would even walk to exactly where I was, look at me and walk away. And then go, where is Grandad? And here I am, I'm there to be found. Because I can't wait for the game to be over. I'm there to be found. And the sad thing is, that's how God has revealed himself. Christ has come. And to me, one of the saddest verses in the Gospel of John is when it says he came to his own. And his own received him not. It's like God just stood there and says, here I am. And they're like, where is he? Just like Freddie. Where is he? Where's God? Here I am. You know, we can get to a situation sometimes where we're like, where is God? Particularly when we're hurting, particularly when we're going through tough times. We're like, where is God when it's hurting? And God, through Jesus and through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, is standing right there going, here I am. Here I am. He responded to them. And in responding to them, you know, the word there says, if you seek him in verse 2, he will be found by you. They swore with all their heart. They sought him with all their soul. And he was found by them. He's there. He is right there. He is standing right beside you. Through the Spirit, he is within you. He is waiting to be found by you. He is allowing you to find. I praise God that the mystery has been revealed. You know, on Thursday night, in the book of Amos and the psalm that we referred to, Psalm 29. You know, we read in the first verse of Psalm 29 that, you know, if we give him praise, if we give him worship, so we give to him. If we seek him with all our soul, if we seek him with all our heart, so we come and we give to him, what we find is this amazing God is a reciprocal God. He responds to the things of our hearts. So when we seek him, we will find him. But it isn't only the finding him. The Lord gave them rest all around. The Lord gave them rest. All those fantastic verses that we've read this morning about rest. The Lord gave them rest. Total immunity from toil and conflict. The way it describes it here in the book of Chronicles is that no nation surrounding came to war with Israel. There was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. He gave them peace all around. One of the great references to this is in the book of Joshua. You know, in Joshua, they went through times of incredible conflict and amazing battle because they were going into the land of promise. And it wasn't just their empty land. They had to go. They had to face up to the enemies like the Jerichos and all the different cities that were there. And they had to go through many, many days, weeks, months and years of conflict. But at the end, towards the end of the book of Joshua, we've got these incredible verses. This is what it says in Joshua chapter 21 and verse 43. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land which he has sworn to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it and they dwelt in it. And the Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all the enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. What an amazing fulfillment of a painful journey. It wasn't easy for Joshua and the people of Israel to get to this place. But here they were. And the Lord gave them rest or peace all around, everywhere, every single situation where they were. The Lord gave them peace. Chronicles 14:6. Asa built 45 cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Does this mean that Asa never had a problem to wake up to? I still believe there were situations. He's a king, you know, there are things to sort out. There are family situations, there are sicknesses, there are things that go on around him. But God had given him rest. He had given him rest. And you know, we as the people of God, when we get to a place where we seek the Lord with all of our hearts and with all of our minds and with all of our souls, we willingly come and we find God. Because God is to be found by us. We found Jesus. And in finding Jesus, we come to him and we get salvation. And part of that great salvation package is the peace of God that passes all understanding. He gives us rest on every side. Does that mean we get conflict? Yes, we do sometimes. Does it mean we go through difficulties? Yes, we do. But in the midst of all of these situations, God brings us a peace that does truly pass our understanding. John chapter 16, verse 25. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. But the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world again, and I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, see now, you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. And Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Amen. I have overcome the world. You know, Jesus here speaking plainly to it. I love that. You know, it's almost like he's been speaking these messages and he thinks, dear me, you know, these disciples haven't picked up on anything. It's almost like I've been speaking in a hidden language. Now I've got to speak plainly to them. So he speaks plainly to them. And finally, on some things, the penny begins to drop. But then he comes real down to the nitty gritty. There will be tribulation. You know, if you're in this world, pick up on this word, guys. Tribulation. It's going to happen. It's the world. It's fallen. Stuff is going to go on. You're not immune to sickness. You're not immune to problems. You're in the world even though you're not of it. But be of good cheer. Cheer up. It was almost like he's looking at their faces like wet kippers. And he wants to go, cheer up. Cheer up. I'm not pretending it's not tough. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And because I have overcome the world, in me you may have peace. You know, how many times Jesus tried to communicate that to them? You know, even after his resurrection, the first thing he did in the midst of their worries and stress and fretting and thinking, is this a ghost amongst us? He breathes upon them and he says, peace be with you. Peace. Hebrews chapter 4. This was read for us this morning. You know, I'm beginning to see an incredible picture in the scripture that, you know, this book of Hebrews is so key and vital in these days. An incredible, there's so much that seems to come to a crescendo in the book of Hebrews. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter his rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place at the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. The crux of that is, you know, it seems to go in circles a bit there sometimes when you're reading that. But the crux is, there's a rest. God gave us an example by resting on the seventh day. And you know, we need to question that, because it's like, God does not need to put his feet up. You know, on the sixth day, when he had finished all of creation, he didn't think to himself like we do after a week's work, exhausted. I am absolutely puffed out with life now. I think I'll create a seventh day so I can put my feet up in heaven. Angels, you can serve me drinks all day. Because I am so exhausted. You don't know what it's taken to make this world as I've done. And to put it in the order that I... You know, those seas, those animals. Oh, fantastic. Man. No wonder I'm sitting here sweating. God did not need to rest on the seventh day. So I've always looked at that and thought, well, why did he do it then? It was because he wanted man to learn a lesson. You've got to discover rest. It's all right doing stuff. It's all right being creative. It's all right making things out of the world, out of your life. It's all right doing this, doing that, doing the other. And we're all such great things as human doings. We're doing all of the time. Doing, 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 doing. We're human beings. Sometimes you've got to be. And to be, we need to find his rest. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We need to find the rest. So that's why God says here, there remains a rest for the people of God. Now, does that mean we've all got to put our feet up on a Saturday? No. Does that mean we've all got to put our feet up on a Sunday? No. What it does mean is that we in Jesus need to find the rest of God. Find the rest of God, because in him we can breathe again. In him we can find this incredible place of his peace. The world will be in tribulation. But it's like we sit in the eye of the storm. And in Christ, we have the rest of God. They sought him with all of their hearts. And with all of their souls. He was found by them. And when they found him, the Lord gave them rest. I've realized in my Christian walk, I need to discover the rest of God. I need to know what it is to be in his presence. I need to know what it is for him to lift my burden and to carry those weights away. I can't carry it all. But I'm not made to carry it all. Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden. And I will give you rest. Come to me. Oh, but I can cope. I can get through it. I can do. Oh, yeah. I can do anything. I'm invincible. None of us. Come to me. Come to me. Find me. And I will give you rest. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you are the God of peace. That you are the God who is there to be found. That you came to reveal the Father to us. And when we look to you, you've come to give us peace. You've come to give us rest for our souls. So many of us here, Lord, can be so busy. And Lord, in saying that, it's not just work, it's life. We can be so engulfed in life, so taken up with life. But we thank you, Lord, that you've still provided a way. There is still a rest for our souls. And so, Lord, we come to you with all of the burdens of our hearts. We come to you with everything that we carry. We come to you with the weight of the world and even with the tribulations that we face. And we thank you, Lord, that you have said to us, "My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you." In this world, there will be troubles. But I give you my peace. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for that peace that passes understanding. Amen.
Amen.
And amen.